Matthew 27. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and he hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they conferred together, and with the money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.
All right, so we're back to our study in Matthew 27 and Judas this morning. Before I get into that, let me remind you about one announcement. We are taking a Mercy Fund offering on Sunday, November 30th. And I know it's nothing new, but I'm just amazed again at the pressure on us to spend money this time of year. Everywhere you turn, there is a can't-miss sale every day. We have to hear the prophetic word of God cry out to us in a time like this. We have to hear Proverbs say, "Warn, the borrower is the slave to the lender." And we have to hear Jesus say, "You can't serve God and stuff." And we have to hear Jesus say, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And we have to hear John say, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So let us be countercultural people this time of the year, okay? Don't just ride the waves of the culture. And we want to be in a place as a church where we're ready to help our church family when they go through times of unexpected crisis and need. So that'll be the Sunday after Thanksgiving, Sunday, November 30th. We're returning this morning to our study of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Let me just get us oriented there once again. For several years, we studied all of the recorded teachings of Jesus from his earthly ministry before his death. And then when we finished up the last of those, which were from the night before he died, we just continued on at that point in the Gospels into the trial of Jesus, and then we will continue on, Lord willing, to his crucifixion and resurrection. Remember that the trial happened in two major stages. First of all, with the Jewish leaders, and then they brought Jesus to Pilate. And we've studied the Jewish stages of the trial, and we've reached the point when they were ready to bring Jesus to Pilate. But at that point in the story, Matthew 27, verse 2, God suddenly gives us a scene change. It's not really a scene change. It's just two different people head in two different directions at this moment in the story. Jesus heads in one direction, and Judas, having been there at the trial, seeing the conviction, heads in another direction. And so God takes us with Judas for a couple minutes before we return to Jesus. And so we just read that in Matthew 27, 3 through 10. In our study, we reached verse 5. Judas threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And when we hit that verse, the Lord ended up leading us into 4 weeks on the topic of sorrow, despair, and depression. So this morning, we're going to basically resume our study in verse 6. Let's pray, and then we'll come to Matthew 27, 6 through 10. Our Father, we confess to you that we are not people who like to hear warnings. And the Judas story is certainly a big warning. And we tend to want to think we're just fine and there's no danger. But when Creator God says, watch out, we've got to hear. So may the voices of your prophets cry out through these texts to us today and in the weeks to come. And may we hear, and may we not, like your people, stiffen our necks and harden our hearts when you warn us. Because you never warn us out of a whim or for the fun of it. You always warn out of love. So may we hear loving warnings through this text and run to Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. What God tells us in this parenthesis in Matthew 27, 6 through 10, is that when Judas took his own life, the prophetic winds were blowing strongly. There is a remarkable connection between the events surrounding the death of Judas and some Jewish prophecies from 500 to 600 years before this. And remember that when we talk about Jewish prophecies, we're talking about messages that God sent to his people through prophets. God had something to say, and he sent a prophet to bring a message to his people. God spoke to his people through prophets, and now 500 to 600 years later, those words, it's as if they are echoing more loudly than ever before. Now, I know that Old Testament prophecy can seem intimidating or difficult or uninteresting. And you know what that does for me as a Bible teacher? That makes me say, let's go. That's my job, is to try to help us see that that isn't the case, and to help make the difficult understandable, and to help us see that the prophetic word of God is always relevant for us. Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have, what's the next word? Hope. You might not think of Jeremiah and Zechariah as places where you go to find hope, but that's just what God says to us. So, but you also at this point might feel like, Pastor Tim, can we just be done talking about Judas? If I want hope, I don't think of Judas. We will have to talk about him some along the way here, but actually not much, because one of the things we're going to learn is that these prophecies aren't really about Judas. The Old Testament prophets said almost nothing about Judas. As a matter of fact, I would probably say they said nothing about Judas. Though they said things that connect to his story. But there's a much bigger picture here. So this really isn't going to be about Judas. And this week I'm just going to introduce that big picture. I was telling somebody was asking me Friday night, so are you ready for Sunday morning? And I said, well, sometimes we have those sermons where I just have to say, here are the facts, see you next week. And this is one of those weeks, okay? And then we'll continue the next two Sundays. Now, to get us started, let's talk about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Jesus. When we think about messianic prophecy, we tend to think of details that are miraculously fulfilled. We might think of prophecies that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, would spend part of his life in Egypt, would bring light to Galilee, would be praised by little children, would be crucified with criminals, that soldiers would gamble for his garments, that his bones would not be broken, but his side would be pierced, that he would be buried with the rich. All of these things have prophetic connections in the Old Testament, and we rightfully say, that's pretty amazing. Clearly, God was speaking and God was working for all of those things to come true. That's how we usually think about Old Testament prophecy, and that's true. Details that are remarkably fulfilled. But that's actually a small part of why Old Testament prophecy is important. Because what is actually much more important is the big prophetic themes that find their fulfillment in Jesus. Like big waves that have been coming and coming and finally crash onto the shore when Jesus arrives. That's what's actually more significant than little details where we can say, isn't that neat? That's true, that's helpful, that's encouraging, but it's the big themes that really matter in Scripture. Now, let me give you an illustration of this with regard to Judas. If we can go for a moment to Acts 1, keep a marker in Matthew 27 so you can come back there, but if you could turn with me to Acts 1. Acts 1. We've read this before, of course, but I want to note the prophetic part of this morning. So let's read Acts 1, 15 through 22. At this time, this is after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, his return back to heaven. Acts 1, verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And Peter said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms." So back to verse 16. "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas." Verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." And so then he goes on to say, we need to replace Judas in his place here among the apostles. So as we read verse 20, we might think, oh, that's neat. The Old Testament foretold that Judas would be replaced. Well, sort of. The problem is, if you go back and look at those Psalms, they don't seem to have anything to do with Judas at all. There's not any prophecy there that seems to point to Judas, though these things are said. The reason why Peter says this is because he understands that throughout the Psalms, there is a big theme about the king whom God appoints and the enemies who dare to oppose that king. And ultimately, the enemies who oppose God's king end up desolate, losing everything, and replaced by somebody else. So the Psalms show us, you do not want to be the enemy of God's king. And Peter says, look, Judas fits right into that prophetic theme. Judas was one of those people that big theme pointed us toward. Those people who oppose God's king lose everything and they get replaced. So now Judas has taken his life. What do we need to do? We need to replace him. Right? So you see how that's not so much a little detail where a psalmist said that Judas would be replaced. But Peter says, look, this theme, this big theme, that happened in Judas. Right? And that's really the way messianic prophecy works. So go back now to Matthew 27. And we read in Matthew 27, verse 9, and Matthew says, "Then when those chief priests bought that field, then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled." And so when we read that, we could understandably expect that if we go back to Jeremiah, we will find a prophecy that Judas would betray Jesus and the priests would buy a potter's field for 30 pieces of silver. It looks like one of those intriguing little fulfillment details. The problem is, when you go back to what Jeremiah said, you don't find that. You don't find that Jeremiah prophesied about Judas and the chief priests buying a field. And you go, and actually, if you go look it up, if you follow like the cross references in your Bible, it doesn't take you to Jeremiah at all. It takes you to Zechariah. And Zechariah talks about 30 pieces of silver, but it doesn't seem to have anything to do with Judas. And so that idea that there are these little details in the Old Testament that find their cool little fulfillment in Jesus, you're going, this doesn't make any sense to me. What's going on here? And the reason is because this is not an instance of curious little prophetic fulfillment. Instead, when we go back to the prophets, we discover that there was something much bigger going on. The little details of the Judas story point us to some big waves of prophecy that were crashing onto the shore on this very day. What day is this? Matthew 27, now when morning came, what morning? The morning of the day when Jesus died. On that very day, big waves of the prophetic word of God were coming crashing onto the shore. What God had been saying for centuries was coming true. The winds of prophecy were howling strongly. And the death of Judas was actually a prophecy. It was like one last prophetic warning before the judgment of God came crashing down on Israel. Now, I'm going to have to take the next weeks to explain what those things mean. But that's the big picture. The big picture is that the death of Judas is part of a prophetic message of God that had been echoing for 600 years, and it still is today. It's not done. That wind is still blowing. God's voice still rings out across the ages. There are still many things in God's word which have not yet come true. There are still many warnings of God upon which he has not acted. And the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? But that they do not know that it is because of his kindness and his patience that he's leading people to repentance. There is a tsunami of God's judgment still coming for the inhabitants of this earth. And a prophetic voice warning about it is still blowing. And apart from Jesus, you and I would be crushed by those very prophetic curses. God's tsunami would land on us. Do you remember that you were a person under a curse? And Jesus took the curse for you. So the main point we will see through this study is that we really want to be followers of Jesus. We really want to be people who have submitted to the word of Jesus, the great prophet, and have come to follow Jesus, the great shepherd. Remember that the Judas story is not ultimately about Judas. It's about Jesus and our relationship to him. All right, so we're ready now to start into our study. We're trying to understand Matthew 27, 9 and 10. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So why does Matthew say that? And the best way to answer that question is to take key themes in the Judas story and connect them to key themes in the message of two of Israel's prophets, Jeremiah, as Matthew tells us, and then Zechariah, who came about two generations after Jeremiah but brought the same message, continued the same message from Jeremiah. So the first thing we need to do is make a list of those key themes in the Judas story. So in your worship guide, I think you had a little chart that we're going to use. Down the left side of that chart, we are going to fill in 8 key themes this week. Then in next week and maybe the next 2 weeks, I would imagine we're going to come back and fill in the prophetic connections to that. Okay, so take that chart, and then will you turn back with me to Matthew 26 for a moment? Matthew 26. And let's read verses 14 through 16. Matthew 26, 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. All right, so our first theme is 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Then go to Matthew 20, back to Matthew 27 and verse 1. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. All right, so our next key theme is a rejected leader. And you could also put there the word prophet. A rejected prophet. They rejected the message that Jesus brought. It was the things he said. That's what they convicted him for at the trial. And so they rejected Jesus the prophet, a rejected leader or a rejected prophet. Then let's read verses 3 and 4. Then when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." So our third theme is worthless leaders. worthless leaders. We could use other words like damaging leaders, but worthless is a prophetic word that we'll see. So worthless leaders. When Judas was at his most desperate, they were not helpful shepherds for him. The men who should have been his spiritual leaders aided his destruction. Worthless leaders. Then in verse 4, Judas also says that he betrayed what? What did he betray? Innocent blood. That's actually a key prophetic phrase. So that's our fourth theme. Innocent blood. Then verse 5. Judas threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. He went away and hanged himself. All right, so we have here the temple sanctuary. That's our fifth theme. The temple sanctuary. Maybe that refers to the holy place of the sanctuary itself. Judas threw the money in there, probably so that the priests wouldn't have any choice. They'd have to go get it. All right, the fifth theme is the temple sanctuary. Then at the end of verse 5, we're told that Judas went and hanged himself. We read more about that in Acts 1. So our sixth theme, and I'm going to be mean to you and give you a hard word to spell here. Our sixth theme is an irreparable and ugly end. Irreparable. I-R-R-E-P-A-R-A-B-L-E. Irreparable. The death of Judas was irreparable. And the reason I'm using that word is because Jeremiah is going to use that word to talk about something that cannot be repaired. And irreparable and ugly. Why am I using the word ugly? Because that's what Acts 1 says, right? Some of you, I heard some gasps when we read that verse in Acts 1. Judas met an irreparable and an ugly, ugly end. And Jeremiah is going to talk about something similar. Then verses 7 and 8. And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to that day. So they bought this potter's field. And we need to separate this into two separate themes, because if you go try to look up the potter's field in the Old Testament, it's not there. There's no direct reference to the potter's field. So our seventh theme is the potter. Somehow there's a potter involved here. It's his field, or a field connected to a potter. So the seventh theme is the potter. Somebody makes pottery. And then the eighth theme is the field. And let's call it a field of death. A field of death. Because they bought it for what purpose? What was their purpose in buying it? Burial place, right? But Acts 1 indicates that in that field, Judas hanged himself. So our eighth theme is a field of death. All right. There we have our list of eight themes, and I know that that list, in a sense, doesn't mean a lot to us right now. It's kind of like puzzle pieces on the table. But remember, when Matthew wrote this gospel, he's writing partly for his Jewish family and friends, who may have been more familiar with Jewish prophecy than we are. And Matthew tells them that what happened with Judas was a fulfillment or a prophetic picture of what Jeremiah had said. And for a Jew familiar with the prophecies, to look at that list we just made would probably send a chill up their spine. And they would say, oh boy, there is something big going on here. Judas is a warning for us. So I say again, Judas is still a warning for us today. The ominous wind of God's warning still blows today to blow us to Jesus, to find our prophet and our shepherd in him. All right. We can't start into matching up things this week, but let me conclude this morning by just summarizing for you really briefly the three Old Testament passages that we're going to go to in the next couple of weeks. So the first passage is Jeremiah 18. In Jeremiah 18, God sends Jeremiah to go to the home of a potter. And Jeremiah goes to watch this pottery maker work on his pottery wheel, and he has a vessel that he's made that's not right. And so he takes it and does whatever you do, I imagine just mashes it back together into a big ball and begins to remake it again into something else. And after Jeremiah has seen that, God says to the people through Jeremiah, don't I have the right to do with you what that potter just did with that clay? As a matter of fact, with any nation, God says, I can break it down, I can take it apart, I can rebuild it as I want. And then God says, and I'm planning to destroy you, so turn back from your evil ways. That's Jeremiah 18. The next passage is Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah goes, again, God instructs Jeremiah to go buy a pottery jar. So he buys a pottery jar, and then he gets some of the senior priests, and he takes them with him to a field outside of Jerusalem. And through Jeremiah, God has a word for these leaders, these senior priests, and it's a warning of judgment. And Jeremiah gives that to them, and then Jeremiah takes the pottery jar in front of those men, and he shatters that jar. And God said, this is what I'm going to do to these people and this city. And then the final passage is Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah came maybe 100 years after Jeremiah. He took up and continued Jeremiah's warnings to Israel. And God told Zechariah that he was supposed to be a shepherd for Israel. And so God told him, shepherd Israel, even though they're a flock doomed for slaughter. And Zechariah tried, but Israel didn't want him to be a shepherd. And so he said, he quit. And he said, basically, I quit. And if you think there's any value to what I've done, pay me my wages. And they weigh out 30 shekels of silver for him, which he throws to the potter. And then God gave to Israel foolish shepherds who would destroy the people. So those are the three key passages that we'll look at. So we're going to match up those eight key themes with those three passages. And out of that, we're going to begin to see principles about who God is, who we are, how God works, and why we want to stay very close to Jesus. I know it seems simple and obvious, but you don't want to be like Judas, and you don't want to be like those leaders. You want to be on Jesus' side. So if you're able to, bring that handout back with you next week. I'm sure I'll have more ready for you, but bring it back, and we'll start to fill in the prophetic connections.